Brothers, this is Dr. Phil Chavez, and welcome to the Royal Priest Podcast, where you talk openly about the life and the challenges of both the ordained priest and the lay priest, who we also otherwise call the layman, or as some commonly referred to as the common priest. Now, our aim here is to discuss both how to move better through spiritual challenges and problems of emasculation, and this is so we can build a stronger church and a stronger society. Today's video, we're going to especially cover one of our basic topics and probably the most primal topic in the subject, and that is the theme of sacrifice. So here I am joined by Jason Chavez, who I've worked with men's ministry now for some years, and I'll be bringing up some core questions so we can set some foundations here to move forward. All right, Jason, let's move on. We'll start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we put ourselves in your heavenly hands. We just ask for your anointing, your blessing, your grace, to speak the words you'd want us to speak, to think what you'd want us to think, and to make and draw all those conclusions which are according to your Son, his image, and all that he taught us. And through the intercession of all the angels and the protection of all the saints, we ask all these things for your Son, our Lord, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
All right. Jason, where should we start here?
Well, you and I have went over many topics and many discussions on many different things. And first question I have for you, and knowing you about 5-6 years now, and I think this might be the first time in this year really discussing the royal priesthood. And so why is this topic, the theme, royal priesthood, important to you? And what does it have to do with TMA? Because I think over the years, we have never really dove deep into the royal priesthood. So this is quite new to me, and I'm excited to go through this with you.
Yeah, what's interesting about this whole subject, which has kind of struck me more this year than any other, is that ultimately, in terms of what we're called to grow into, is to the Christian faith. Ultimately, as Catholics, it's to grow into what it is to be a priest, a prophet, and a king. Now, that's the Christian calling, which in some way we have to say is higher than any natural calling. And so all things of manliness, when you mention TMA, you mean the men's academy.
Right.
And all things involved in the men's academy, you certainly want to talk about all the supernatural, natural things of manliness. But if we're to treat the highest thing, which should give us the most navigation, it should be the Christian calling, priest, prophet, and king. Now, in some way, we could say that's a triad reality, right? Priest, prophet, and king. We go in the differences between the three as they're used. But in that triad, there's something of the priesthood that's on top. It's the pinnacle. It's what's focal of the priest. And so we could say in some way the prophet and the king falls under the priest. So if we're to speak of what is most important in terms of the growth of the man, it would have to be just out the gate from our supernatural understanding of it. It'd have to be something related or conjoined to or hinged on the priesthood. Now, of course, Christ is the eternal high priest. And so we think of his mission or his identity. Ultimately, he was called to be a priest, right? He was called to make this sacrifice for all of us, for all our sakes, and right, to offer up himself for all of us. And so in that way too, we could say because we're to image Christ above all things, even our manhood, we're supposed to be imaging what it is to be a priest.
And you know, Dr. Chavez, on that, I think for a couple years when I was studying the 18 pillars of manliness, and we would go through the foundations that we spoke about, leader, protect, and provider, and the priest, prophet, and king. And I always remember you said that we have to have a strong foundation as a leader, protector, and provider, so the priest, prophet, and king could grow off that, right?
Yeah.
And I always wanted to know, in the leader, protector, and provider, the symbiotic, they're in the same, right? And I was always wondering, that's why I'm glad we're getting in this, and you kind of touched on it, but yeah, the priest, prophet, and king.
Yeah.
Is there one you're saying higher? You're saying the priest is the highest of the priest, prophet, and king. And that's what we're shooting for.
Yeah, and I think so. I'm kind of glad you brought up the leader, protector, and provider, because in some way, in some of my original or my first points of content with respect to men's ministry, and what I used to like to point out the most about men was leader, protector, and provider.
Right.
Because in some way, that's so foundational, so primal to what a man is. But we could talk about what is highest in terms of what is foundational, and we could talk about what's highest in terms of perfective. Now, I don't think we're going too far beyond here, because in some way we could say, as you somewhat intimate, well, look, if priest, prophet, and king, the supernatural calling is built upon our natural calling, well, isn't that natural calling more basic and more important? Well, in some way we could say from starting out the gate, it has a certain foundational element to it. So in that way, it's in some way vital, because without that, I really believe we can't be priests, prophets, and kings unless we're leaders, protectors, and providers. But the priest, prophet, and king is what is perfective of our nature as leaders, protectors, and providers. And so again, you know, in terms of the triad in that as well, I think it's right to say that in the leader, protector, and provider, the leader is somewhat pinnacle in those three, right? And so in some way, we want to talk about a three-level reality. Now, whether we could call them all equal or not, they're just it's a three-strand cord there. Correct. And for which we could say probably that that protector and provider falls in some way under leader. In fact, if we speak of a man's capacities the most, which we want to emphasize, I think we have to say it's his leadership capacity we want to emphasize more than anything else. So again, I think that then that way we can understand, you know, again, priest, a leader, protector, provider has a level of importance in terms of foundation, but in terms of a man's perfection, he's ultimately called to be a priest, prophet, and king. And those callings, I believe, as he reaches that pinnacle, that everything else he's called to be in the level of nature and grace, his priest, prophet, and kinghood sheds light upon everything else.
Right. And that's grace builds upon nature.
Yeah.
Basically, right? I mean, yeah. I'm learning that right now in fundamental theologies. It's grace builds upon nature. And I mean, just growing up in the last 15 years and studying my faith, until you really explained it to me, I'd never really grasped that the priest, prophet, and king builds upon the leader, protector, and provider. And that's where, in my experience, and I think you've seen that, where men are failing, because if their leader, protector, and provider are weak, the priest, prophet, and king are going to be weak, and he doesn't have that good, strong foundation. And then I know you and I have discussion. What does it actually mean to be a priest, prophet, and king? We'll get into the priesthood now, but those three are just so vital importance to really know the depths of those six. So
yeah, I think you're right. And and again, to go back to your point, I think it's because men have in some way not embraced as fully as they can what it is to be a leader, a protector, a provider, and kind of take an ownership of that in the family, in the community, in society, and in faith, and strongly move forward. And so in that way, when he does that, then he has sort of that natural basis by which grace can move him to be a better priest, prophet, and king. And right. I think what we find, and this isn't to be disparaging about Catholic men, but many of them are generally somewhat inactive in terms of engaging in the church. Now, what's interesting, I'm not saying they're inactive in terms of doing things, because I think we could find men, say, in certain men's organizations in the church, in certain church ministries, where they're doing things. And again, I don't want to disparage their raising of funds or, you know, tending to certain things at mass, ushering and, you know, watching the parking lot and doing security. I mean, there's many things by which men can engage in, even to a certain extent, even liturgical things, of course. And so these are all good things. But when we talk about priest, prophet, and king, we're talking about a deeper level of what it is to spread the faith and what it is to image Jesus Christ.
Right.
And to move positively with a strong, masculine, Christian persona, one that converts, one that sees the Great Commission that he's called to go out to all nations to make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And so what we find in the Catholic Church, because it lacks that kind of masculine strength on that level of leader, protector, provider, and even that awareness of priest, prophet, and king, we find many men not really engaging in the church and, you know, embracing this Great Commission. And how would I say, seeing themselves as real spiritual forces in the church, helpful forces. And I think, you know, in terms of men do are engaged in certain things which help support the church, but we need more activity in terms of what it is to be transformed spiritually, to be transformed. I'll even say it's theologically.
Yeah. I'm just listening to you talk, to really embrace the priest, prophet, and king.
Yeah.
And
that's
and
right.
Yeah. In social and public, like how are we embracing priest, prophet, and king if that's what we receive at baptism? I mean, how many men actually embrace it, understand it, know it? In my experience, I don't see it too much. And even myself, for the many, many years, I didn't really grasp the depths of priest, prophet.
Yeah.
So, no, I get it. It's awesome.
Yeah. And just to go on that briefly, we'll talk more about the priesthood nature of this, which is to be a sacrifice.
Right.
But the prophet is the one who comes to imbibes the truth and spreads it in his words and his deeds. The king is the one who uses special giftings. Now, they could be natural giftings, but they're also supernatural giftings that he must use to build up the kingdom of God. So, and again, then those spiritual gifts are many, and I don't want to go into those. But certainly we can see out the gate, even the gift of prophecy, just to understand the truth and give a testimony to it in word and deed. I find that in great measure, now I'm glad there's certain conscientious men out there, and I know many who are learning, but we need to be more bolder about what it is to proclaim the truth, not just in the church, but what it is to take the truths of the church and proclaim them in society, in the marketplace, and to the outside. And I think we've lost a sense of what it is. Men have lost a sense, I think, of what it is to spread that truth, to be evangelists, and also, too, for that matter, too, to be evangelists in their own home. You know, once men are woken up to the truth and its beauty, they want to share it more with their wives. They want to impart it to their children. Like, I know you're very conscientious doing that to your kids, and you, in fact, you take a joy in that. You want to do that. You desire to do that. You see that as you grow in that truth, you see nobody has to teach you that, hey, this is my duty to really teach my kids. Hey, no, this is important to me. I want this to be all important to them. And I want to tell them about all the things that I love about the church and the truths the church teaches. And so I think just that waking up to what it is to be a priest in the home, or rather, I'll say it more directly here, a prophet in the home, that a man just sees his duty above all, that he must be the prime teacher of the home. Now, that's Catholic teaching. That's not Phil Chavez. They must be the prime teacher of his own, even over his wife too, but definitely over his children, that he's called to teach them. But he's called to also spread those teachings in the world, because that light of the truth the church teaches, which affirms on the natural order, but all the supernatural truths we learn, we should be teaching and propagating to convert nations and to make disciples. And I think, so without really having this charge, being woken up to this charge of priest, prophet, and king, I think our church is finding itself not very active and alive in ways it should be active and alive, especially the men who are involved and should be taking up these roles.
Yeah, and I don't want to get too off course here. We got to get back to the royal priesthood, because we could talk about next time, about the king and the kingdom. I mean, the kingdom is now, the kingdom is here,
right?
One kingdom. There's one liturgy, there's one mass, it's here. And how do we move in that kingdom now? And I know that goes with being a prophet as well and a priest, but let's go back to the royal priesthood. So I think you were going to talk about the sacrifice of the priesthood next.
Yeah, and I want to go into that, but I kind of want to make a point too that another reason why I think this is so important for the Men's Academy. And I've gone through many themes, and I've changed certain directions in the Men's Academy based upon certain discoveries that I've made. And I used to, as you alluded to, propagate those 18 pillars of manliness. So we won't go into them right now, but as a full vision of to what a man is called, and I think it's important that we have that fullness of identity, because, you know, as I often say, it's bad enough men aren't living authentic masculinity. We need to be clear on what it is and what its basics are. And those 18 pillars, I do that. And of those, which I also mentioned, you know, leading in the home is very important. And this is what we find, I guess, we find men oftentimes not so much engaged in leading in the home and guiding and directing in the home, both his wife and his children, which redounds to his fatherhood. And so oftentimes when you hear about men's ministries, the majority of men's ministries, and not wrongly so, are based or have a great emphasis on fatherhood. And yes, we need good fathers, fathers who are active in their leading their children, active in the course of their marriages, and who are very conscientious about raising strong families. And, you know, till I move through that thing of patriarchy, where that patriarchal duty, that arche, that leadership, that pillar role that he has in his family, his community, his society is so vital too, which a man needs to be woken up to the arche in him, the pillar, the principle in him. And I find that men are, we've lost that sense of patriarchy, for which that is has somewhat been numbed, and his authority in the home especially has been challenged through kind of an over-egalitarian mode of looking at things, which never really helps out the family. The wife and children, deep down at the end of the day, they're looking for an arche, they're looking for a pillar, a strong, vibrant, vital leader of the home. But I put priest over patriarch, right? I think for a few reasons. I'm trying to think which would be the highest. Well, again, out the gate, you know, even the pagan man is called to be a patriarch. You have to say that. So the priest, when we speak of him, it does talk about a Christian perfection. So when we speak of manhood, then we want to make sure that as Christianity is in some way the image of Christ is our highest calling. In some way, we have to say, well, it just seems to naturally fall, and the priesthood is our highest calling. And I think that's right.
Yeah, I remember you. That's where we're really on the patriarch, understanding the patriarch, what's going on with society, with, you know, pulling down or destroying the patriarchy. But I like what you said right now. That's kind of like, yes, the pagans or the heathens or the heretics, whatever. In a sense, they're patriarchs. But if it's we're talking about, you know, nature and grace, or grace fulfills nature, is maybe patriarch the side of nature, and then the priest will be in grace and the higher perfection of the patriarch, and within the Catholic religion, that priesthood in the royal priesthood.
Yeah, if you're going to put it that way, yeah, in some sense, yeah. The I guess you could say, yeah, you're probably right that the patriarch, in some ways, as a man would lead and direct himself and has laid down himself, that patriarchy would be the highest calling, I think, for the non-Christian person, because I'm not sure what else would be higher than that for him. I'm not sure. And I guess, again, I use the term patriarchy, and we haven't really talked about it in depth right here, but it's a word I think is a very important word and very careful. It's not an oppressive word. It's not a kind of a word which is to lord it over. Right. But to be speak of and to wake up the special gifts of men to lead, and that he's been given special endowments to do so and a calling to do so. And patriarchy too calls him, I think, more so to make a difference in his community and a difference in the world, in a way to say a man who should be a father does not, right?
That's one reason
I mentioned to you in the past why I love that word patriarchy, because it brings a man in his fatherly capacities outside the home,
right?
And to really transform society, which the pagan man is, you know, I think the pagan man too, in the order of nature, there's something within him says, I'm called to make a difference. I'm called to make this world a better place. That's just a natural desire. And I think the patriarchy, with a fitting understanding of that, and we're not going to go into all the details of that right now, but a fitting understanding of that gets him out there to transform society, which he's even called to do as a non-Christian, as best he understands what it is, the true and the good, to propagate that.
And I think with our at the conferences that we had and our experience, when we were talking to maybe like 20 fathers, mm-hmm. and I think it was like 15 young men, we talked about fatherhood. It does, and I could be wrong, but just thinking about it now, it does focus more on the family in a sense. If I'm just thinking about it, regular dad, you talk about fatherhood, you talk about your individualistic and or your individual self, and you're talking about fatherhood is family, your domestic home. And I remember when we had these, I mean, we had like three different conferences, 3 hours each. When we started talking about the patriarch, the young men, it did call them to something higher. And even me thinking about it, it does sound something higher in a sense that now I'm taking this to the public sphere. Now I'm taking it to the social sphere. I am proclaiming my faith without fear. And it's outside of my home. I've done my prayer in the morning. I've done my job in the home, we'll say, make it simple. And now I'm taking it out to the public arena to evangelize. And I think that's just thinking about it, it makes sense. And I remember those young men just really getting fired up on laying their lives down.
Yeah. As
we said, patriarchy, becoming martyrs more, understanding that. And that was powerful and galvanizing them, taking them to that level.
You know, you intimated something which is right, is that one of the reasons why I think a lot of these young men came alive is because, now, unfortunately for many young men, it's very, very sad that for many of them to have a family is a very unintelligible thing today, right? The majority of men, especially in their earlier 20s, don't want to be a family man. I'm sorry to say, and I don't mean to be sparing or mean or spirit or whatever. That's just a reality. The majority of young men, especially again in their early 20s, the first half of their 20s, have no real aspiration to be fathers of families. That of itself is a huge crisis, but one of the reasons they became alive, even like the teen kids, is because the word patriarchy, and again, I don't think we're going too far afield here because these are all very important things. Even a patriarchy, what it does for a man, it wakes him up to the fact that he's got a role even if he doesn't have a family.
Right.
And that's what men need. So even a teenage kid can understand that, hey, yeah, I'm as it were a patriarch. And so I don't have my own family right now. Please God, he may be inspired, hopefully, to have one someday. But he must understand that, hey, I'm a patriarch. I still have a role in my community, in my society, to make a difference, to make this world a better place. And so this gives him some kind of purpose, which he's often not woken up to. The majority of young men, yes, they're not, as I mentioned, they're not really woken up and embracing what it is to be a father of a family. But I won't say necessarily even worse, but almost just as tragic, they're not really woken up to what it is to make this world a better place and to make a difference. And men, to be happy, to be functional, to be sane, to be in some way feeling like we have direction, we have to see purpose. And patriarchy gives a young man purpose outside of having a family life. And this is why it's so important, because many young men will remain single and will remain unnavigated if they don't understand that, hey, my single state, if I'm not married yet or may never be married, I'm to contribute to something better, to make this world better. And so in this way, patriarchy empowers him to do that.
No, I agree. And even when I was younger, talking about fatherhood, you kind of just put yourself in a mental state like, oh, married with kids, married with kids. And we're speaking to these young men, you start talking about fatherhood, you kind of could see them, oh, married kids when I grow up and have a family. Patriarchy, you're right. And even you just saying it now, it makes sense on the reaction of these young men. They're like, oh, we're patriarchs now, just like the patriarchs in the Bible. They called patriarchs before they had families, before they had kids, before they had anything, you know, living in that fathered modality in the Old Testament. I mean, King David. And so, no, I agree. I I'm thinking about the order of nature and, you know, nature and grace. And as those discussions we had, I like it. It's like they're patriarchs now. As I'm starting to engage into 6th, 7th, and 8th graders where I'm at in my area, calling them to that higher level, and then speaking about, you know, I don't know, I wouldn't say the fulfillment, but the next higher calling is the royal priesthood and going from there. So
yeah, very good, Jason. And just to kind of review some of the things you said here, and I know it's your concern, we've had discussions on this, where you're very concerned that men are not getting outside of their family bubble, those who are in it. Now, I feel for all those men like you and others that are so overwhelmed with just maintaining your family life. It's hard to get that perspective,
right?
Or that yearning or the desire or drum up that extra energy to go fight all those extra battles. Now, one of the reasons I believe men are just stuck on their family and about getting them and their families to heaven is because, yes, they are weighed down about what it is to maintain family life, but also they've never really been challenged also to see this great mission that they have to contribute to the common good. And so they get married, and if, without that understanding, they just default to say, yeah, it's just kind of about me and my family, make sure my wife's needs are taken care of, my children's needs, we're participating in our church, and that's pretty much all we could do, and we're keeping the family healthy, we're working on their salvation, and that seems to be about all I can manage and about all I'm really called to do. And again, right, he's going to default to that if he never sees himself as a patriarch and that he's called beyond. And it's so important, because this becomes ever more important, because even if we were to talk about himself oriented toward his family life, he wants to make sure his family life is oriented well. And so he must understand his responsibilities with his family, interplaying with those still responsibilities he has outside of his family. We could say even to serve his church, his community, and his country. And he's supposed to navigate the needs of his family still within the needs of his country and all the rest. And if he doesn't, he won't get that perspective well. So, yes, he must become, and this almost sounds like an inverse here, but he must become a patriarch in his own right before he becomes a father of a family. Because otherwise, he won't really understand his place as his leading the family well. And understanding that, hey, you know, yes, I must be leading my family, but part of leading my family is to make sure I'm building a better world for my family and for all families. Right. So I've got to look at the common good here. And so he's got to be formed in that before he gets drawn into all the worries and concerns and the life of what it is to raise his family.
Yeah, it's a both hand. And I think about just being a king and building up the kingdom of God, right? Yeah. That's a kingdom. It's a place. It's the society that we're building here. So when our kids are at 18 years old and my daughters and my son leave my home, I prepared them well, but now I'm throwing them out. Am I going to throw them out to the wolves? Or are they going to be prepared? Have I prepared the kingdom for them, prepared areas for them around me, so it's more protected? It's not as throwing them out to the wolves.
Yeah.
It's like what you say, the new evangelization. It's individual, domestic, social, and public. And we've lost the social and public of our faith proclaiming, as you said, you know, baptizing and evangelization.
Yeah. So that goes to the, and that's why, to your point, that's why the calling of the priesthood becomes pinnacle for a man, obviously a Christian man. Right. And so it's that calling that he must see that he's got to raise his children to be part of the communion of saints, to be part of the bigger church, and to raise children who will also want to be not just disciples, but will have this desire to make disciples. Because too, your children need to be taught what it is to serve the whole church before they serve their own families in the church, right? In other words, they need to have this vision of what it is to serve as priests, such that they're concerned, and we'll get into the particulars of this, to serve the whole church and not just when they have a family someday, and just to serve them and help them meet their needs in the church.
Right.
So for these other reasons, the priest becomes, he becomes very, very pinnacle, because a man, again, even a Christian man, he's got to see himself as raising up, yes, young men and women who want to contribute to the common good in the, just the natural order, but he's got to see himself as forming his children to wanting to build up the kingdom of God, to make disciples of all nations. He's got to instill in them that desire before they even have a desire for their own families. And so I think what happens, we default into thinking, well, it's this single state I work in, and I try to become a best version of myself or whatever. I'm trying to become very good so then I could become a good husband to a family, then a good father to my family. And then, you know, what's okay if I move from my single state, my husband state, my fatherhood state, and as a Christian man, yeah, then after that, then I could kind of start doing things in the church, and then I become just this Christian who needs to be more engaged. And the problem is that that comes in some way too late. The Christian who's called to be engaged, that should be well fashioned in the child before, or you know what I mean by child, as yeah. even as adolescence, the growing right. person, you know, who needs to become an adult Christian, which means to be an adult Christian, which you want them to be before you set them out in the world. That part of being an adult Christian, as I say, and I think it's worth bearing repeating, is to make disciples, to make strong prophets who understand the truth and have a desire to proclaim it, who want to use their gifts as kings to build up the kingdom of God. These have got to be deeply rooted in them before they even have their own families. And so this is why to become a priest is so paramount in the identity of how a man is to form his children, particularly his sons.
Right. Yeah, and then I know we'll get into later, so a priest has to have something to sacrifice. And that's exciting because as Christians, but especially Roman Catholics, when we go to Mass as royal priests, we have something to sacrifice. So I know we'll get into sacrificing lady, but that later that just came to mind because it's powerful. Nothing against, we'll say, my Protestant brothers, but we have a sacrifice. And
yeah,
to connect that in the Mass to sacrifice is a part of a royal priesthood. So I was going to ask you, you said about perfection. Why is it perfection? Why is it to be, why is the perfection so important to us, to men?
You know, that's a good question so far as, you know, it's interesting, and I think it's more than vanity in us men. There's something natural in us. Of course, any good thing could be twisted and turned to something self-absorbed or vain, but there's something every man that he, by nature, he wants to be perfect. Now, he thinks about being perfect at what he does, right? So a man who becomes a plumber, hey, he wants to be known as the best plumber in the community, right? Or the best roofer. He wants to know that, hey, this man provides the best roofing services than anyone out there. Or a lawyer or a doctor. Any man who engages any kind of profession, he wants to be perfect in whatever he specializes in. And so, too, it redounds to him, too, if he becomes a husband and father, he wants to be, especially to his wife, you know, he especially wants her to think that he's the greatest husband in the world, right?
Yeah.
And
get on your coffee mugs, right?
He doesn't always get that, and I understand that. But as his children, he wants all of his children to believe, and not, you know, in vainly so, but he wants children to believe, hey, my dad, he's the greatest dad. And yeah. I think that's the way it was when I was a kid. I'd brag about my dad no matter what. He was just the greatest and the best because he was my dad. And that was the reason why he was the greatest and the best, because he was my dad. So there's something simple about that. It's in our nature that we want to be perfect, and we want to achieve the highest in who we are and what we do. Let's put it that way. Now, when we talk about the highest thing you can achieve, then the supernatural order would be higher than natural order. So we'd have to say, to achieve, to perfect ourselves as priests, prophets, and kings is a higher level perfection than to be leaders, protectors, and providers.
Right.
Now, we may not, this may not, to be priest, prophet, and kings may not gain us all the great adulation of society as maybe a successful leader, a successful protector, and God knows a successful provider, which are seem to be worshipped today. But if a man wants to reach a real perfection of who he is to what he's called, then he is to achieve, he's to become the best priest he could be. And by extension, the best, we could say by extension, also the best prophet and the best king. That is the one who uses his gifts the most effectively and perfectly and all the rest. And every man, you know, if he's wise enough, he certainly understands, hey, I don't have all the gifts, but of the few I have, I exercise these well. And to him, that's sufficient. But in the perfection of his life, the reason why sacrifice becomes so important is because priesthood gets a man to perfection, not simply because it's the highest thing in this Christian journey he's called to meet, but what's intrinsic to that priesthood, and we'll dive into the details of this, what's intrinsic to that priesthood is that he is called to be a sacrifice. He is called to ultimately sacrifice. Now, I believe deep down, a man's deepest desire is to be known as a man who will sacrifice his very life for what he believes. And specifically as a man who will sacrifice his life for ultimately his God, or we could say his church secondarily, maybe his community, his family. The man who is willing, there's no greater compliment you give a man, it's my opinion, than you have what it takes to lay down your life. And so this is what it means in some way to be perfect as a man who's been perfect in sacrifice, but imperfect in his conformity to Christ, the eternal high priest who made that ultimate sacrifice.
To become so sacrifice.
So in this way, he's conformed to the priest of Christ who gave himself everything that he has, total, complete, offered up everything he has, complete offering, self-offering, complete sacrifice of himself. So with that, let's stop here and let's resume for next time. Glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Men's Academy podcast. You can also find us on YouTube and at themensacademy.org, where you can donate if you feel so moved. God bless.